Then they brought young children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Amen. Two weeks ago, we saw how the disciples misunderstood the scope of Christ's kingdom. They tried to stop a man who was casting out demons in Christ's name because he wasn't formally following along with the other disciples. They tried to forbid the man from serving Christ. But Christ challenged the disciples to see that that man was part of Christ's kingdom. In today's passage, the disciples are again confused about the scope of Christ's kingdom. Here they try to forbid children from being brought to Jesus. Jesus again then corrects the disciples. You see, you don't have to be an adult to be part of Christ's kingdom. You don't need to be grown up to be a Christian. Jesus, in this short passage, gives us good news for our children, and he gives good news for all of us. He tells us that the kingdom of God belongs to children and to all who receive the kingdom as a child. This calls us to examine our own attitude toward children. Do we bring our children to Jesus? It also calls us to examine how we relate to the kingdom of God. Are we receiving the kingdom of God as a child? We'll consider these two questions as we study this passage. Let's begin in verse 15. Notice the setting. There are children coming to Jesus. The text actually doesn't say that the children are coming. It says that they're being brought. That's an important distinction. It probably infers that these are young children. Our translation does actually translate the Greek word children here as young children, but the word in Greek could actually be used for children of various ages, not just infants, for example. But the fact that these children are brought suggests that they are fairly young, presumably not old enough to be making up their own minds whether or not they want to come to Jesus. No, these are children that are being brought to Jesus. So who's bringing the children? Probably the parents. We don't know for sure. The Greek pronoun is masculine, so that tells us at least that it wasn't only mothers bringing the children, as some have speculated. It's quite possible that both mothers and fathers were together bringing their children. It could have been some mothers bringing their children, some fathers bringing their children, or maybe even some guardians bringing their children to Jesus. But by the action of them bringing their children to Jesus, we realize one quality of the people bringing the children. They were believers, at least in some sense. They were bringing the children to Jesus because they thought Jesus would be of some benefit to them. Now, we don't know to what extent these parents or guardians had faith in Jesus. We don't know how much they actually knew about Jesus and his ministry. But whatever they had heard, they believed that Jesus could be a blessing to their children. And so they brought their children to him. It says that they brought the children to Jesus so that Jesus might touch them. We've seen in the book of Mark Jesus touching lots of people. Typically, Jesus would touch people to heal them. Of course, here we don't see that the children are being brought are sick. There's nothing that mentions to them that there are sick children here. So presumably, Jesus is being brought to touch them so as to bless them. Presumably the parents or guardians are bringing them to be blessed by Jesus. They want their children to prosper. If Jesus is indeed the Messiah, as many were starting to believe, then they would want his blessings on their children. And of course, in verse 16, that's exactly what Jesus does. In verse 16, his touch is a touch of blessing. Do we bring our children to Jesus? Do we bring them into a place where they too can be blessed by Jesus? You know, little children can't come to Jesus on their own. Sometimes, children of parents who are not believers will later in their childhood take initiative on their own. Maybe that child will start going to youth group or church on their own. Sometimes that happens, and to these children who are quickly becoming adults, that's to their credit. But as parents, specifically believing parents, parents who believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior, we must see our obligation to be bringing our kids to Jesus. We must take initiative on our kids' behalf. When later people ask our kids when they're grown up, "When did you first meet Jesus?" It should be our hope and prayer that they can answer, "I don't remember. I've always known Jesus." It's like if you ask most kids when they met their parents for the first time, they'd probably look at you kind of funny, most kids I would think. "I've always known my parents." Let's endeavor for that to be the case with our kids concerning Jesus. Let's introduce them to Jesus from the very beginning of their lives, that they could grow up as Christians all their life, always knowing Jesus. You know, when we think about our role as parents, we probably find ourselves bringing our kids to all sorts of things. We bring them to exciting places for the first time. We bring them to school, to sports, to clubs. But are we more concerned to bring them to line up to, say, see Santa Claus than we are to see Jesus? Are we more concerned to bring them trick-or-treating than to bring them, say, to Sunday school? Let's be eager to bring our children to Jesus. Let's continue looking at our passage. In verse 13, we find the disciples trying to stop the people who are bringing the children. It actually says the disciples rebuke them. It sounds like the disciples were probably standing around Jesus, and when someone was approaching Jesus with a child in their arms, they tried to shoo them away. Why? Why would the disciples rebuke these parents or guardians? Maybe the disciples were still thinking too much from an earthly perspective. Maybe they thought, well, you know, Jesus is trying to establish his kingdom. He doesn't have time for little children. Surely a great king doesn't have time to spend with the little children. They probably can't even understand his message and teaching anyways. Maybe the disciples themselves didn't even like children that much. All that crying and screaming. So much trouble and interruption. How can Jesus get his message out if there's crying babies all over? Sadly, this can be our attitude as well at times. Have you ever said or thought, "I don't like kids"? Now, I think for some people that would be a gasp. I would never say that. I love kids. But I think for some, I know many, that's a saying that I hear from them. Maybe even felt that attitude at church when you see a young child making noise during the service. Is this your attitude? Have you acted like the disciples here in our passage, shooing the kids away? Or have you at least wanted to? I can understand your motivation. Kids can seem like so much trouble. They can cry uncontrollably for no reason. They might not want to sit still. They can require so much attention. And if you're not careful, they can spit up on you. And so do you wish the children would just be put away? You know, the idea that children should be seen and not heard is not that far off from this. Well, Jesus does not agree with that perspective. He counters the disciples' rebuke by correcting them. Look at his initial response in verse 14. Jesus was greatly displeased. He was indignant over the disciples' behavior. Jesus wasn't happy with what the disciples were doing. They shouldn't have tried to stop the children. This should be our attitude as well. We should have Jesus' attitude here when we see people trying to keep children from Jesus. Are we upset when people try to keep children from Jesus? Or are we more upset when we hear a child crying in church? Instead, Jesus says, "Let the children come to me, Do not forbid them. He says, don't forbid them. Interestingly, Jesus describes their actions here in a way similar to the way the disciples were trying to stop the man earlier who was casting out demons, using this word forbid. They tried to forbid that man from his actions, from casting out demons. And here they try to forbid the children. They're trying to tell the man casting out demons he was not part of Christ's kingdom. And now Jesus says that they're telling the children the same thing. This word forbid only appears in Mark in these two scenes. And so it seems there is a connection being made here by Mark. Just as Jesus corrected the disciples with the man who casted out demons, so Jesus does the same thing here. The disciples are still figuring out the scope of Christ's kingdom. And that's what Jesus goes on to teach them. Jesus says in verse 14, "For of such is the kingdom of God." In other words, Jesus says that the kingdom of God belongs to these children. Now, Jesus doesn't say the kingdom only belongs to children, or even that it belongs to every child. But he does say that as such as these, referring to the children who are being brought here, that they are to be included in the kingdom. They are not to be excluded. They have as much right to the kingdom as the disciples themselves. But by Jesus saying that the kingdom belongs to as such as these, such, it gives us a broader perspective of the kingdom. It's not saying that the kingdom only belongs to these young children. Certainly they're included. But Jesus is taking these children and using them as an example of a larger group for whom the kingdom belongs. Jesus would be including any that are like these children. That should cause us to stop and think, who are like these children? Who might be like them? Those maybe whom the world thinks are unimportant? Those maybe who are helpless and needy like a child? Well, Jesus clarifies in the next verse. He says with a very solemn declaration, getting everyone's attention, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in." Jesus first said that the kingdom belongs to those who are like these children. Then Jesus says that everyone who would enter into the kingdom must enter in a way that is like these children. You know, I think there are a lot of ways we can think about approaching the kingdom like a child. Children have lots of unique characteristics, but I think the emphasis of Jesus here is on receiving. He says that we need to receive the kingdom like a child. Receiving. You see, children receive things all the time. Especially young children. Parents or guardians have to give their children all sorts of things, both tangible and intangible. They give them food, clothing, and shelter. They give them care as they change their diapers or clean up their messes. They give them advice, leadership, instruction, discipline, time, and support. And children, especially the younger they are recipients of this. Children typically receive all of this with a genuine trust. They typically receive it as a simple matter of faith that their parents are giving them good things and not leading them astray. One commentator said, "Children usually receive things with an unassuming humility." Children are often set on a whole course of life with lifelong perspectives and impressions from their parents and from the other people of influence in their lives. In all these things, the children are receiving. Compare that with how we might be tempted to receive the kingdom of God. Are we really trying to receive the kingdom? Are we trying to earn it? Do we make entering the kingdom all about us? About our works to earn our way into heaven? About our living to show how good of a disciple we are? About our knowledge to show how much we know about the kingdom theologically, as if that will allow us to enter heaven? Yes, we need knowledge. Yes, we need to be convicted and convinced by the truth and trust our lives to it. But there is a way to do this simply as a child. Yes, our faith will grow and mature. Children do that. They grow and mature. They grow and mature in how they receive from their parents. We as Christians will grow and mature in how we receive Christ's kingdom and understand it. But if we ever make the kingdom about us, about how we earn our way into it, I think we miss the point. Then we've been misdirected. We've gone off track. As we approach the kingdom, we need to receive. We need to receive. Let me say that again. We need to receive. Not earn, receive. Such a hard concept, I think, for us to get into our minds. We can acknowledge it, but do we live it like that? You know, what if you told your newborn child he had to earn your love? Or worse, he had to earn his next bottle of milk? That would be ridiculous and cruel. Children are helpless at first, but it's our great pleasure to love them and feed them and take care of them. Now, this example applies to us in two very different ways. In one way, it actually doesn't apply to us. In one way, as sinners, we're not helpless. We're not like children. We're actually very adept at being sinners. We've spent our whole lives practicing it. We've become very talented and skilled at being sinners. And so we have no excuse for being sinners. We've earned our title as sinners who effectively belong to Satan's kingdom of rebellion. Because of that, we deserve God's punishment. And certainly Scripture tells us that. But this illustration does apply to us in terms of our relationship to God's kingdom. In terms of God's kingdom, we are as helpless as newborn children. If we're to be citizens in God's kingdom, if we're to be citizens in His kingdom, we need God to reach out to us and care for us. As long as we keep thinking we can take care of ourselves to somehow find a place in His kingdom, then we're actually keeping ourselves from belonging to His kingdom. As soon as you recognize that you receive His kingdom as a child, you realize that Christ is giving to you His blessings as a little child. Then you have begun to taste of the kingdom blessings that are given to you from God as your adopted father. We need to receive. This is part of the reason why we baptize infants in our denomination. Jesus says here that these children of believers are to be included in the kingdom. We're not to exclude them. We're not to shoo them away. We're not to treat them as outsiders. We're not to treat them as little pagans that we have to keep evangelizing to, hoping that one day they will come on their own to believe. If we do that, we've actually reinforced the wrong message to them, that you must receive the kingdom as an adult, instead of as a child, as Jesus says here. Instead, as believing parents, when we present a child for baptism, we are presenting our children to Jesus from the very beginning of their life. We're not just dedicating them, though that's part of it. We are bringing them into the covenant community, using the very sacrament Christ has given us to do that. Baptism. You see, we baptize adults to bring them into Christ's covenant community. When an adult is baptized, they become part of the visible church, and we call them Christian. To the extent that the kingdom of God is visibly represented by the church on earth, then that adult who is baptized is brought into the kingdom as well. Now, of course, we know that the visible church is not identical with the kingdom of God. They can be people who are part of the visible church who aren't really members, aren't really belonging to God's kingdom. We see that happen when people fall away, for example. Someone might put up a good front, pretending to have faith, maybe even convincing themselves for a time, but ultimately fall away. And so if they don't have true faith, then they show eventually that they're not really Christian. Even though they went through the motions, were baptized even, If they do not genuinely believe, then they're not truly part of Christ's kingdom. They visibly and outwardly are brought into the kingdom, even through baptism, but in reality they aren't members of God's kingdom. And so when an adult is baptized, they're brought visibly into the church. But they then must join that baptism with true faith. And in so doing, they show themselves to truly be part of Christ's kingdom. The same is true for our children. When we bring them to be baptized, we are bringing them visibly into the church. They become members in the visible church. We're saying that they have the right to the privileges of the kingdom of God. We even call them Christian. It's our way of agreeing with Jesus that to such belong the kingdom of God. Even as our children receive the food and shelter we give them, they receive the benefits of Christ's kingdom as much as they're able. And as they grow, just as they start getting responsibilities in the world as being a human, like, say, the responsibility to go to school, to be law-abiding, in the church we then require of them the responsibilities of being a Christian, the obligation of God's covenant. And of course, what does Christ call us to do? He calls us to have faith and repentance. And so we train the children then in faith and repentance as they grow up. Both the believing parents and the church require this child to profess faith and repentance in due time. It's our hope and prayer that these children will always live like that. That they will always live as much as they're able in faith and repentance. That as they're mentally able to grasp more and more the requirements of faith and repentance, that they will live that out more and more. If they don't, the church will lovingly discipline them just as it would any adult Christian who one day decides to stop living a life of faith and repentance. That might even eventually mean removing them from the membership of the church if they persist in unbelief. But that would be the same thing we would do for any Christian who joined the church, even as an adult as well. My point here that I'm trying to make is to show that baptism means the same thing for adults as children. It doesn't mean something different for children. This position of infant baptism has the benefit of recognizing what Christ says here. We must all receive the kingdom as a child. If that's the case, then a child should be able to receive the kingdom along with adults. Other passages flesh out what this looks like as well. But this passage is very important in this issue. Jesus includes the children in his kingdom. We too should welcome in the name of Christ those children who are brought to us by believing parents. And we too should remind ourselves of the importance to receive the kingdom ourselves as a child. We can't mistakenly think that we enter the kingdom by earning it. We must receive it even as a child would receive it, as the free gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. Our passage reaches the tie point in verse 16. After Jesus corrects the disciples, he then proceeds to bless the little children as they're brought to him. He lays his hands upon them and blesses them. This confirms the word that Jesus had just said. To such as these children belong the kingdom of God. And of course, it's very fitting to think that about the kingdom here in terms of blessings from Christ. In the Old Testament, we see God's people being blessed. In the Old Testament, God instructed the Levitical priests to give God's blessings to those who are part of his community of believers, those who are part of the community of God's people. Of course, that included the children in the Old Testament of the children of believers as well. God's plan of redemption always included God taking for himself a special people, a people for his own possession, a people whom God would bless. And in the Old Testament, that blessing came through the Levitical priests. But here it is Jesus who blesses the children, not a Levitical priest. But what a greater blessing it is. Paul describes the benefit of our salvation in Ephesians 1:3 as being blessed. He talks about being blessed in Christ. Blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And of course, it makes sense that Christ would bless those who are being brought into His kingdom. That's all a part of the free gift that He has given us. It includes His blessings. And yet, I'd like to ask, on what basis does Christ give us this free gift of His blessings? What right do we have to receive these blessings as a gift? Yes, Christ gives them to us as a great king who is blessing His subjects. But if we did not earn our way into the kingdom, on what basis does He bless us? On what basis does He bless us? Well, we said it's a free gift. His blessings are indeed a free gift. Free for us, but the gift did have a cost. It cost the king his life. It's a gift that came to us through the death of the king. For Jesus to be able to bring us into His kingdom, He had to first suffer and die for His people. Apart from being reconciled to God, we are not subjects of the kingdom. No, we're actually enemies of the kingdom. We deserve cursing, not blessing. Remember back to Genesis 3, right after we sinned in the garden, humans and all of creation suffer God's curses. These curses were but a foretaste of the eternal punishment to come, hell. But for Christ now to bring us into His kingdom and to bless us represents a change in status for us. We've been changed from enemies to friends. We've been made citizens of the kingdom. We've been brought into the kingdom by the free gift of God, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. On the cross, Jesus became a curse. He became a curse, literally taking the curses that were due upon us on Himself. He did this, He became a curse so that He could ultimately bless us. He bore our curses so that we could be freely, as a gift, brought into the kingdom, and now He blesses us. Of course, it was in His resurrection when He declared victory over the curses. Jesus is now exalted to the highest position in the heavenly places, where He then bestows His blessings, where He bestows His kingdom blessings on His people. And so for Christ to bless even these little children here in our passage, it's in light of that victory that He would have on the cross. Even for the priest to bless the people in the Old Testament, it was in light of the victory that Christ would have on the cross. All of God's people, in the Old Testament and the New, the young and the old, and even the children, can experience God's blessings in His kingdom because of Christ. Praise be to Him. Trinity Presbyterian Church, if Jesus is your Lord, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then He extends His blessings to you today. That is why we end our service each week with the benediction. That's the formal extending of Christ's blessings to you. These blessings come formally in our service each week as we meet, but they are yours throughout your Christian living. That's because if you belong to Christ, then you belong to His kingdom, and His kingdom blessings are extended to you. And you're called to receive them. And so let's indeed receive Christ and His kingdom blessings. Let us receive them by faith. Let us receive them humbly. Let us receive them as a gift. Let us receive them knowing that we do not deserve them. Let us receive them knowing that we have not earned them. Let us receive them as a child. Let us receive them as those who depend on them, who need them, just as a child depends on parents and guardians to take care of them. And so if we receive Christ and His kingdom as a child, why would we think our children could not receive Christ and His kingdom? Of course they can. Let us bring our children. Let us bring our children to Christ. May we welcome them in our midst. May we welcome them in our worship service and in all the activities of the church. May we declare as Christ did, let the children come, do not forbid them. May we with our children turn our eyes together as one family in Christ, turn our eyes upon Jesus. May we together look upon the one who blesses us and says to us, "You are my people." And so this is why we baptize our infants. And this is also why children are welcomed in our midst, even during the worship service. You know, that's not the policy of many churches, but it is ours. We worship as a family, and that includes even our little children. Christ welcomed them. We must too. And so may the cooing and the crying and even any distractions or difficulties that the children might make as they are with us, may that remind us of this important truth that we, like them, together are called to receive the kingdom as a child. If ever any one of these little ones disturbs you during the service, turn to him and smile and thank the Lord for how he gives you his blessings. I know right now we have very few children in our church. My son is one of the few, and so please don't misunderstand this as a personal thing for just for my son. This exhortation, I hope you see, is the same whether it's my son back there or not. Lord willing, as we grow as a church, we'll continue to have more and more children in our midst. And so Trinity Presbyterian Church, welcome the children. For of such is the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have made us part of your kingdom. We thank you for your kingdom blessings that you give us. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross that brings these blessings to us. And Lord, we also thank you that you have included children in your kingdom. Help us each indeed to receive your kingdom as a child. And help us each to welcome the children in your name. And Father, we ask especially, use us in the lives of children. Lord, many of us here are not physically parents. And yet regardless of whether or not we are, we pray use us in investing in children. Helping them to know you and your word and your saving love better. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."